1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 21 all the way through 28. Several years ago, I sang a song at a wedding called Find Us Faithful. And some of the lyrics go like this: we're pilgrims on the journey of the narrow road, and those who've gone before us line the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace, surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us run the race, not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. And this is what today's passage of Scripture is ultimately about: people simply being faithful to God. And a lot of times when we think of this passage of Scripture that we're looking at today, our minds might go to things like a child dedication service. Maybe you've used this verse, or you've heard this verse used in some sort of a child dedication service. And it's verse 28. Verse 28 is often used when a new child is born and when we come to dedicate him before the Lord. It's this verse: therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And while we should dedicate our children to the Lord, this passage of Scripture that we're looking at today is ultimately about two people doing what they said they would do. You see, faithfulness is all over this passage of Scripture. And as the people of God, this is what we should desire more than anything. More than anything, simply to be faithful to God in everything we do. Faithful to serve God's purposes. Faithful to walk in His ways. Faithful to our spouses. Faithful to each other as a church family. And faithful to do what we said we would do. And like Elkanah, may we be faithful to worship. Look at verse 21 again with me. It says in verse 21, the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. And as we read through the first chapter of the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, this is the continued pattern that we see with Elkanah, that even though he is an imperfect man, he is faithful to lead his family to worship and to sacrifice year in and year out on a regular basis. As a matter of fact, this is the very first thing that we read about Elkanah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 3. It says in verse 3, now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts. Verse 19, it says, they rose early in the morning and they worshiped before the Lord. And again, here in verse 21, we see Elkanah's continued pattern of faithful worship and faithful sacrifice. And it begs this question, church family: why was Elkanah so faithful to continue year in and year out to go to the temple there in Shiloh to worship and to sacrifice? And here is the answer: because the Word of God told him to. The Word of God commanded him to before Joshua led the children of Israel to cross the Jordan River to inhabit the land of Canaan. Moses gave the children of Israel this command. He told them in Deuteronomy chapter 12, he says, when you drive out the nations that live there, again, they're moving into the land of Canaan, you must destroy all the places where they worship their little g gods, high on the mountains, up on the hills, and under every green tree. Verse 3, he says, break down their altars and smash their sacred pillars, burn their Asherah poles and cut down their carved idols, completely erase the names of their little g gods. Verse 4, he says, do not worship the Lord your God in the way these pagan peoples worship their little g gods. He says, rather, here's the command, rather, you must seek the Lord your God at the place of worship. He himself will choose from among all the tribes the place where his name will be honored. Verse 6, there you will bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your sacred offerings, your offerings to fulfill a vow, your voluntary offerings, and your offerings of the firstborn animals, of all your herds and flocks, there you and your families. And Elkanah obeyed this passage of Scripture. You see, God's people were to be distinct, and they were to be distinct in where they worshiped. They were to go to the temple to worship, even if the temple was far away. They were to be distinct in how they worshiped. They were to faithfully, year in and year out, to go to the temple to bring offerings and to sacrifice animals for the atonement for sin. And they were to be distinct in who they worshiped. They were to worship God alone. And Elkanah was faithful to obey the Torah, to obey the Word of God when it came to the worship of God. And the faithful worship of God is still a distinction of Christians today, of you and I today. You see, you and I, we are to be distinct in where we worship. And the where for us is like what we are doing today. The where for us is the gathering of the people of God. You see, where the people of God are is where the church is. We are to be distinct in how we worship. We are to worship God in spirit, and we are to worship God in truth. To worship God in spirit means to worship Him from the depths of our souls, with all that we have, with the proper hearts and the proper attitude. To worship God in truth means to worship Him based on the truth of who He is as revealed in Scripture. I came across this quote this past week from a professor named Donald Whitney. He said, "We worship God as He is revealed in the Bible, not as we might want Him to be." So we worship God in spirit with all that we are. We worship God for who He is in truth. And we are to be distinct also in who we worship. Through Jesus Christ, we worship God alone. As Peter said, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession." And here is why. Here is why God has called us out of the darkness into His light, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Again, a distinction of the people of God is that they are faithful to worship God. And we worship God not only because we are commanded to. Yes, the Bible, it commands us to worship God. But we also worship God. Why? Because He is good, right? We worship God as well because He is holy. We worship God because we love Him. And we worship God because He is worthy of our highest praise. And we see the worship of God from the people of God all the way from the very beginning in Genesis, all the way to the very end in the book of Revelation, Psalm 95, verse 6. It says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." I often make this point at funerals whenever a believer passes away, just to bring some sense of comfort to those who are grieving. And the point that I often make is this, is that heaven is a place of indescribable worship. It is a place of indescribable worship. As a matter of fact, Revelation 4 and 5 says that the constant song of heaven, sung by myriads upon myriads of people, are these words: "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Again, a distinction of the people of God is that they are faithful to worship God. Just like we see the pattern here with Elkanah. Year in and year out, doing what the Word of God commanded him to do. Faithful to worship God. Faithful to sacrifice to God. You see, we worship God now. We faithfully worship God now. And we will worship Him for all of eternity. Next, we see in this great passage of Scripture that Hannah and Elkanah were faithful to sacrifice generously. Verse 22, "But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, 'As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever.'" So during this time period, a child was considered weaned from his mother at around 3.5 years old. And notice that Hannah told Elkanah, again in verse 22, she says, I will bring him to Shiloh so that he will serve God's purposes forever. In verse 24, it says that Hannah was the one who took him up. And this is Hannah moving forward with her promise to God that if God were to give her a child, that she would give him to the Lord all the days of his life. I mean, can you imagine? Put yourselves in Hannah's place. Put yourselves in Hannah's shoes. I mean, can you imagine praying for a child for years? And right when that child starts to walk, right when that child starts to talk, right when that child starts to form his or her personality, you take him or her to a temple hours away from where you live and you leave him or her there. That's the picture of what's happening here. You see, this was a huge commitment that Hannah made, and we can tell by the language that she uses here that her prayer to God, that it wasn't just lip service. It wasn't just her saying something to God to try to get God to do something. No, she really meant what she said to the Lord. She was totally committed to God to do what she said she would do. Verse 23, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And one thing that is often overlooked in this text is the fact that Samuel was Elkanah's son as much as he was Hannah's son. And biblically, Elkanah would have had the right to nullify the commitment that Hannah made to God to give Samuel to the Lord. Numbers 30 speaks clearly to this. Numbers 30 says, but suppose a woman is married and living in her husband's home, and when she makes a vow or binds herself with a pledge, if her husband hears of it and does not object to it, her vow or pledge will stand. But if her husband refuses to accept it on the day he hears of it, her vow or pledge will be nullified. So according to the Torah, Elkanah would have had the right to say to Hannah, Hannah, nah, we ain't going through with this. Hannah, I've been waiting on a son too. Hannah, Samuel is much, he's my son as well. Hannah, he could have said to her, Hannah, you've been crying for a child for years, and I don't know how many more tears I can handle when we leave that child there in Shiloh. But notice this, Elkanah doesn't nullify Hannah's vow to the Lord. What's he do? Instead, he affirms it. He affirms it. He comes alongside Hannah, and he works alongside her to glorify the Lord. And church, there is a point of application here that we cannot overlook. And it's this. It's a husband and wife as a team working together to bring glory to God. Therefore, this is a point of application. Couples in this room, husbands and wives in this room, future couples in this room, future people who will be married in this room, you are to work together to bring glory to God. You see, this thing, as we do this thing called life together, this marriage together, this thing cannot be one-sided. One partner all in and the other one halfway in or on the sideline. You see, a part of being equally yoked together is being equally yoked in service to the Lord. As one theologian says, any home is blessed when the husband and wife live in spiritual companionship. Couples should seek a shared sense of purpose in their worship and Christian service. As either is led to undertake special giving or ministry, the two should collaborate in their family service to God. This is possible only when husband and wife join together in the Word of God and in prayer, being evenly yoked in their spiritual walk and providing mutual support for the sanctification and service of each. Pick up verses 24 through 27. And when she had weaned him, again, notice what the scripture says, she took him up. She's fulfilling her word. She's fulfilling the commitment that she made to the Lord. She took him up with her along with a 3-year-old bull. That's important. an ephah of flour and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. Verse 25, then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence, praying to the Lord for this child. I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. So, what's going on here? The picture that is being portrayed here in these few verses is one of extreme sacrifice. One of extreme sacrifice. You see, before Hannah and Elkanah would even present Samuel to the Lord, they would bring sacrificial offerings to God. And notice that the text says that a three-year-old bull was brought before the Lord. But most theologians say that it was more than likely three bulls. The text says that they brought an ephah of flour, which is another name for a full bushel. The text also says that they brought a full skin of wine. But according to Numbers chapter 15, this was way more than what was required for these types of sacrificial offerings. I mean, again, one of extreme generosity, one of extreme sacrifice. And you might say, you mean to tell me that they are giving up their son? I mean, they're giving up their 3.5-year-old son, and they are sacrificing generously over and above on top of that. And the answer is yes. Yes, you see, church family, during this time period, to come into the presence of God, people couldn't come on their own. Blood had to be shed. Animals had to be slaughtered. Sacrifices had to be made. And not only did Elkanah and Hannah bring their required sacrifices, they brought more than was required. They brought more than was required. In all of this, it points us to Jesus Christ. You see, to come into the presence of God, we no longer have to bring an animal to sacrifice. We no longer have to go through an Elkanah. We no longer have to go through a high priest. Christ, he took care of all of that and became the perfect and the final sacrifice through his work on the cross. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 9 speaks to this great sacrifice as Jesus, our high priest. It says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Verse 12, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means, notice this, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Verse 13, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Again, Jesus Christ is our perfect sacrifice. And Elkanah and Hannah's generous sacrifice, church family, their generous sacrifice should challenge our lives this morning. Their generous sacrifice should challenge our lives this morning. Think about it this way. Because of Christ's perfect sacrifice for me, why would I serve God just halfway? Because of Christ's perfect sacrifice for me, why would I just give him the leftovers of my life? Because of Christ's perfect sacrifice for me, why would I give him just the minimum? Because of Christ's perfect sacrifice for me, why not give it all for Christ? Because he's worthy, right? He is worthy of the highest offerings that we could possibly give to him. This was the attitude of the Apostle Paul. Remember Paul, he gave it all for Christ. Paul said in Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, he's saying, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And in the life I now live, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And why would Paul say something like that? That I am crucifying myself. In other words, he's saying, I am dying to myself. I'm dying to my wants. I'm dying to my needs. I'm dying to my way of life. Why would Paul say that? Well, he says in this last verse, he says, here's why I die to myself. For Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is why we as the people of God should be willing to say, I give it all for you, Jesus. Not halfway. I offer all of myself, all of my life to you. So we see in this great text that Hannah and Elkanah, they were faithful to worship God. They did what God told them to do in regards to worship. They were faithful to sacrifice generously. They gave their son, and on top of that, they gave a generous offering to the Lord. They were faithful to sacrifice generously. They gave it all to the Lord. And we also see in this text that they were faithful to fulfill their vows. Look at verse 28. Therefore, here's this verse. I have lent him to the Lord as long as he lives. He is lent to the Lord and he worshiped the Lord there. And this is Hannah fulfilling the vow she made to the Lord. She prayed for a son. God gave her a son. And she gave him back to the one who gave to her. And I think that there are lots of application questions that we need to think through here. The first question is this: which way are we directing our children and grandchildren? How do I hold on to what God has given me? And then number three, am I faithful to fulfill my vows? Let's look at that very first question. Number one, which way are we directing our children and grandchildren? Which way are we directing our children and grandchildren? You see, we all have dreams and desires for our children and for our grandchildren. We might have the desires for them to get good grades, for them to get a good scholarship, to be good athletes, to be good, outstanding citizens. We might have the desire for them to marry well. And these are great things that we should desire for them. These are things that we should pray for them. But what do our children need more than anything? What do they need to be pointed to the most? The Lord, right? To Jesus. To the church. To the purposes of God. We see Paul mentioning this in Ephesians 6. He says, bring up your children in the discipline and the instruction of what? Of who? The Lord. That's the most important thing that we can do for our children and for our grandchildren, is to bring them up in the instruction of the Word of God. To bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. Proverbs 22 speaks to this. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And it begs this question: which way do our children need to go? They need to go to the Lord, right? They need Jesus more than anything. You see, there is a slim chance that our children are going to become professional athletes. Sorry, Colson. That's all I can give you. There's a slim chance that our children will become billionaires. If one of your children does become a billionaire, remember who their pastor was, okay? There's a slim chance that our children are going to be world famous like Taylor Swift. But listen, church family, there is a 100% chance that our children will one day stand before a holy God. 100%. So again, it begs this question: which way are we directing our children and our grandchildren? Which way are we pointing them to? What's most important for them? What's the priority for them? Well, it should be to point them to the ways of God, to His purposes, to His church, to the people of God. The next application question that I think we have to ask here is this: how do I hold on to what God has given me? How do I hold on to what God has given me? You see, Hannah's response to God's kindness should be our approach to everything we receive. Hannah received from God. Hannah gave back to God. Hannah received from God. Hannah gave back to God. In other words, everything we receive from God should be received and kept like this, with an open hand and not a closed fist. Everything we receive from God should be received with an open hand and not a closed fist. Like this: my resources are not mine, they are God's. My possessions are not mine, they are God's. My church is not mine, it's God's. My ministry is not mine, it's God's. My children are not mine, they are God's. My time is not mine, it's God's. My life is not mine, It's God's. How do I hold on to what God has given me? Is it with a closed fist? Or is it with open hands? Phillips also says, the faith that receives God's gifts also returns God's gifts, using them to serve God's cause and to advance his kingdom. You see, we ain't got much time on this earth, right? Everything that we have, everything that we receive, should be viewed with open hands, saying this, God, use this for your glory however that you choose. And then lastly, am I faithful to fulfill my vows? In other words, am I faithful to do what I said I would do? That's what this passage of Scripture is ultimately about. Two people fulfilling the commitment that they made to the Lord. And church family, the Bible speaks greatly to the people of God doing what they said they would do. Ecclesiastes 5, you've heard this verse. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Deuteronomy 23, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. Numbers 30, if a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears by an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Again, am I faithful to fulfill my vows? Here's some questions we can ask. Are you fulfilling your marriage vows to love your spouse for better or for worse? Have you followed through with what you told someone that you would do? Have you done that? Are you fulfilling the vow you made to walk in line with the church covenant that you signed? And think about this. If you're a believer, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, the greatest vow you ever made was to follow Jesus Christ fully. And to follow Jesus Christ fully takes full commitment from his followers. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 9:62. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So again, here's the question, believers in this place. Are you fulfilling the greatest vow you ever made to follow Jesus fully? You see, you never know how your obedience to God today will impact people generations from now. You never know how your disobedience to God today will impact generations from now. You never know how your obedience to God today will be used for the glory of God in someone else's life thousands of years from now. And that's going to be one of the beauties of heaven, is that we're going to be able to see and to reconcile all the things that we did and were obedient to for the Lord on this earth. We're going to be able to see in heaven how they all played out to bring glory to his name. Think about this. Hannah's faithfulness to fulfill her vow would go on to affect redemptive history. It would change redemptive history. As a matter of fact, it affects you and I in this church today. Samuel, the one that she gave to the Lord, he would go on to become a prophet, a judge, and a priest before the Lord. And Samuel would play a pivotal role in anointing that guy named David as king. And Jesus would eventually come from the lineage of King David, a royal king, whose kingship would never, ever end. And not only was Hannah faithful to fulfill her vow, church family, you know who the greatest vow keeper of all time is? The greatest vow keeper of all time is the Lord Almighty. How do you say that? You see, God was faithful to fulfill his vow, and he went through with it. And he gave his one and only son. All of the Old Testament, I mean, you go back and you just read it and you see it through the lens of a son coming. All of the Old Testament, it screams that a son was coming, that a Messiah was coming. And then some 700 years before Jesus was even born, we looked at this verse at Christmas. Isaiah prophesied, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. God said, my son is coming, and right on time, he fulfilled his vow and his son came. And Jesus, he came and he came to this earth and he lived a perfect life. And he would eventually go to the cross as the great high priest, making sacrifice, one sacrifice good for all time. He would go to the cross. The most horrendous way to die, it was a criminal's death. It was a murderer's death. And he would go to the cross and he would allow himself to be nailed to that cross. He would allow himself to be mocked and scorned and punched in the face and spit on. They would take a crown of thorns and they would jam it on his head. He would die on that cross for the forgiveness of sin. He would go to the grave. 3 days later, he would be resurrected from that grave. Eventually, he ascended to God and to heaven, and he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. God said, my son was going to do that. His son came, and he did that. He fulfilled his vow for you and I. And whoever believes on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross will have their sin forgiven. Their sin will be cast as far as the east is from the west. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of them, changing them from the inside out, giving them a new purpose and a new life.